Shalom, everyone. I'm Monty Judah with Lion of Lamb Ministries, and welcome to our program. This is the third episode of our program on the Spring Feast. For those of you who are familiar, Leviticus chapter 23 lists seven different feasts associated with the Lord. They're called the appointed times of the Lord, beginning with the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, then the Feast of Trumpets, or the Day of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and finally the Feast of Tabernacles. We are talking about the first four in this particular program. We have another program that addresses the others. Now, in the previous two episodes, we spent quite a bit of time talking about the Passover. We talked about historically what happened when Moses and the children of Israel were in Egypt, and the 10th plague or the 10th judgment that fell upon Egypt was the death of the firstborn. And the way the firstborn of Israel were redeemed was they took a lamb, they slew it, and they basically had a feast of eating the lamb with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. And they put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost and the lintel of the doors. And the angel of the Lord came about at night. And when he saw the blood on the doorpost, he passed over that house, and therefore the children of Israel were passed from death to life in the course of that event. That judgment is what broke Egypt and Pharaoh to cause the release of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. Now, when God gave that instruction and explained to Moses that judgment was coming, he also instituted the memorial of Passover and said, even before the Passover happened, this is what you're going to do in the future to memorialize this and remember this and teach this to your children. It's from that memorialization of the Passover that leads to then Moses give us the instruction in the book of Leviticus for all of the seven feasts of the Lord. It begins first with Passover, and the instruction is memorializing different things. So as we're going through the spring feast, a lot of emphasis on Passover. That's what started the appointed times. That's the memorialization. We're looking at the story of redemption and so forth. But as we go into each of the other feasts, we're now looking at what is the Lord trying to teach us there? What's the next part after redemption as to concerning our faith? If I could summarize in a nutshell, really the seven feasts of the Lord are really a giant macro level prophecy of what the Messiah is going to do for us. The Messiah comes first as the Lamb of God, and by the shedding of his blood and giving of his life, that's how we receive redemption. And it continues on, and it leads to salvation, it leads to sanctification, it leads to being able to walk with the Lord, and then when we get to the fall feast, it leads to the coming of the Lord and establishing his kingdom. Now, when Yeshua came to us back 2,000 years ago, and by the way, we reviewed that in the previous sessions. We talked about in the second session, what did Yeshua do with the Passover? How did he observe the Passover? And one of the things that I pointed out to you at the time was that he followed the pattern of what had been done historically. A lamb had been taken on the 10th day, brought into the house before the Passover was on the twilight of the 14th. And Yeshua entered the house of the Lord. He entered Jerusalem on the 10th of that first month, riding on the colt, and how the people received him, even though he was under a death threat and people wanted to arrest him even that early. And it all dated back to, and the rationale for wanting to get rid of him was that he had raised Lazarus from the grave. He'd raised him from the dead. And the religious leaders had said, we've got to kill him because everybody in the world's going to believe in him, and the Romans will come and fire us, and we won't be in charge. And so it was them doing their own self-survival that they decided they have to kill the Messiah. Of course, they didn't know he was the Messiah at the time. So in the case of the events that transpired, where he comes into the city triumphantly, but then he goes and stays away until comes for Passover. And so he assembles with his brethren at Passover. As I mentioned, I shared with you, there was a particular place where they kept the Passover. That's very significant. That was the upper room. It was the room that was above David's tomb, and he was the son of David, and so that's very significant that he ate the Passover with them there at that place. The covenant that God made with King David specifically said that there would be no lack for a man to rule on his throne forever, and that is fulfilled in the form of the Messiah coming and ruling on the throne of David over all of Israel. Messiah is the King of Israel. And he's also the King of Kings and the King of the whole world. So we reviewed a lot of that concerning the Passover. So the stage is now set for us to talk about the next feast of the Lord in the spring feast, and that is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But there's a great connection between the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it has to do with eating the matzah. They ate the matzah at the Passover Seder. They eat the matzah now in the Feast of Unleavened for the next 7 days. Now, one of the interesting things we have to ask ourselves when we first look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the instruction calls for there to be a Sabbath on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened and a Sabbath on the seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened. And they're called high Sabbaths. In other words, even more so than a weekly Sabbath. A day of rest, a day of remembrance, a day of observance, a day of assembling associated with that. One of the questions is, and it comes out, is Passover a Sabbath also? And the answer is very simple, that no, it's not. And here's the reason why. Passover is an observance at night. It's actually called a watch night. You remember they would slay the lamb at twilight. They would eat into the night. The Passover was an event that took place in the night. The way that they observed the Passover and the way Yeshua observed the Passover, he had the Passover Seder meal, and then he's staying up all night. And in fact, if you remember, when he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and the disciples are falling asleep, he's asking if they can't even stay awake an hour to pray with him. And he's expecting them to stay awake. One of the great traditions of the Passover is said to be this, that the greatest joy of the Passover is to be speaking of God's redemption after you've eaten the Seder until the dawn of the day. So you would spend the whole night dealing with that. If you go back and look at the arrest and the trial of Yeshua, guess when they were doing it? They were doing it all in the nighttime. They came and arrested him at night, same way that the angel of the Lord came over and passed over the houses in Egypt. The arrest came to him at the same time while he was in the garden. He was taken, and everybody's up. You know, the high priest is up, all Ananias is up. You know, everybody, the guards are up. Everybody's up that night. Pilate, the governor of Rome there, of Judea, even he's up. I mean, everybody was up that was participating in the Passover. Because Passover is an observance at nighttime. It's not a Sabbath day rest. It's a nighttime observance. But the first day of unleavened bread, the very next day after the Passover, that is a high Sabbath. And there is mention made that after Yeshua was crucified and died on the Passover day, that they wanted to get him buried as quickly as possible because that was a day of preparation for a high Sabbath. In other words, they knew that the Feast of Unleavened Bread was going to begin next, and they weren't going to be doing any labor's tax. So they wanted to get him buried before that day would begin. That's what ushers in the Feast of Unleavened Bread to understand in conjunction with the Passover. There is this connection between Passover that leads right into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, if you're around the Jewish community, and when you say, well, let's see, what this spring holiday of Passover, they're going to tell you that Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's all called Pesach. You know, they don't separate the two out. They just say Pesach, and it means all of it. And what they do is they make Passover day a high Sabbath instead of the first day of the Feast of Unleavened. And the reason they do that is because they push Passover, are you ready for this? They push Passover from not being on the 14th day of the first month, they push it to the 15th day. The Jewish community keeps Passover on the 15th day, and they call it a high Sabbath, and then they call the whole thing Pesach. And they actually extend another day beyond what Moses and the book of Leviticus said. Instead of having the following high Sabbath on the 21st day, which is what the scripture says, it's actually on the 22nd day for Judaism. So they have 8 days, but they start and end in a completely different way. This is an excellent example of when Moses warned the children of Israel, do not add to nor take away from any of the instructions I give to us. And part of the confusion for new messianics that come in and they're just reading the scripture about the appointed times and they try to see what our Jewish friends are doing with it, they're doing it different than what Moses said, and this can be confusing. So we messianics, we're always attempting to correct that. We're, of course, teaching that Passover is on the 14th day, the Feast of Unleavened is the 15th through the 21st, just as Moses said. But here recently, we've also had some other controversy because we've discovered that, hey, that Hillel Jewish calendar that we've been using for a long time, it's Babylonian, and it's what came after the Babylonian exile. There was a calendar that was before that that God had been using to give us the commandment of the appointed times, and there was a completely different calendar for what was used in the temple system, specifically with King David and King Solomon, and with the great high priest that was at that time, Zadok. So this other calendar, this newer calendar, if you'll allow me to use that expression, is called a Zadok calendar. It ties into that. This has come to the light in the last few years because we finally got the Qumran documents released publicly, and we finally have gotten to see these documents, and it turns out that the Qumran community that was down prior to even the Messiah coming had a community of some Zadok priests, and they're referring to what was before the Babylonian exile, whereas the priesthood that came in and took over the temple system after the Babylonians, they were not Zadok priests. They were the Sadducees and Pharisees and those folks. And they brought back the Babylonian calendar. Well, depending on which calendar you use affects exactly when are you going to keep the appointed times. So that's the reason why we have the controversy, we have the struggles and the difficulties for it. So as I mentioned to you before in the other episode, we are following the Zadok calendar. We're following the calendar that was before the Babylonian exile, the one that was used when the commandments were actually given. And so for us, this year in 2025, on the evening of April 7th, will be the beginning of Passover. April 8th will be Passover Day. April 9, and for 7 days that follow, will be the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So hopefully that'll add some clarity for you. And I understand there is a controversy, and not all the brethren fully understand this yet. But there's nothing easy about learning these commandments and so forth. And since I came in the Messianic movement, well, from the very beginning, since I've become a believer, I've been trying to get the world out of my life and get God into it. And my religious instruction is I have a lot of instruction that have come from men prior to me. And some of them didn't have it right, but they gave the instruction. I believed I needed to follow it. It was the best instruction I had. But as I've matured and grown in the Lord, we can see the mistakes of the past. We're trying to correct them. We're trying to learn to do this correctly. And it's because in our love of the Lord, we want to do it the way the Lord said. And I hope that you also are doing the same thing. Certainly, if you're exploring, following the appointed times and learning the feast of the Lord, you're already taking that step. And I'll try to be as clear as I can for you, and hopefully you'll have other teachers doing the same that'll give clarity to exactly when do we observe them and how do we observe them properly before the Lord. So one of the great lessons that we, when we come to the next feast, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is this commandment that says that we're supposed to remove leaven from our houses, that we're not supposed to eat leaven during that time. And so the natural question that comes up for new believers is, well, what exactly is leaven? And I think there's a purpose for the Lord leaving that kind of vague, because there's a spiritual lesson about the Feast of Unleavened Bread that we're supposed to get. Here we are in the springtime, it's the new year, and I think it's a good thing that each one of us step back, no matter what new station of life, and by the way, each year you're in a new station of life, at that point you should self-examine, do I have leaven in my life? Now, leaven are the things that puff up, the things that are not, it's not the humble, it's sometimes haughty, it's things that are going to trip you up spiritually. So it's good that we would go back and spend some time and say, what is leaven in my life? Do I have leaven in my house? And to get rid of it, because here's the commandment, get the leaven out, get rid of it, don't be around it anymore. In the Hebrew, the word that we use for leaven, it's called hametz. And so whenever you are keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread, one of the things you do is if you accidentally discover some leaven that was in your house that didn't get removed, what you do is when you discover it during the Feast of Unleavened, well, you announce to everyone in the house, hametz, hametz, hametz. And it could be a cracker, it could be a cracker crumb, you know, whatever the case is that is leaven. And again, it goes back to what's your definition of leaven? Now, many Orthodox Jews like to take any legume, anything that could be milled and made into a flour to make into a bread. And by the way, you can take a lot of different things and make them into forms of bread that would be puffed up. And so they say they don't want any leavened bread during the Feast of Unleavened. And so they will forbid those things. They'll treat them as leaven in your house. And at the same time, different elements of within Judaism, for instance, the Sephardic tradition, which is the dominant one that's in the land of Israel today, they will take the posture that, no, it doesn't exclude things like rice and other things like that, which they don't view as what the commandment was about. Let me go ahead and just tell you, I'm not going to give you the definition of what leaven is. You're going to have to do some research on your own. You're going to have to make a decision for you and your family as to what leaven is when you go to observe and keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Some people say that corn is okay, a tortilla is okay. Some people say, no, you can't do that. Whatever it is, you're going to need to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let the Lord teach you. And in the course of doing that, it also, you learn the technique of, I need to examine all the areas of my life. Do I have leaven in my life? Spiritual things that are in conflict with the Lord that need to be removed from my life as well. That is the great spiritual benefit in observing the Feast of Unleavened Bread today, besides just eating matzah, you know, all week long for it. So let's now shift gears, because you're going to see a very dramatic thing take place in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There's those two high Sabbaths. That first high Sabbath is going to be illustrating coming out of the redemption of Passover, but the second high Sabbath is going to be illustrating salvation, and salvation is what follows redemption. To the average believer, if you say, well, the Messiah is my Redeemer, yes, the Messiah is my Savior, I get salvation from him, they think they're one and the same. They are not. Redemption not only is a different word from the word salvation, there's a different meaning associated with it. And these are some of the basics of our faith. We have to go back from the great lessons that we learned from the Torah and the story of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. That is the dominant story of the whole of the Torah, to learn what is God's definition for redemption, what is God's definition for salvation. And there's a whole series of other words you're going to learn, like justice and righteousness and sanctification and holiness and clean and unclean. All of those things are going to be instructed to us in the Torah as a part of this great story of coming out of it. It's more than just a bunch of slaves got freed from their captors to become a nation. There's some tremendous spiritual things, and they all tie back to what the Messiah is doing for us in our lives as well. So on this very first High Sabbath, this first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, what actually happened historically? Well, this is the day that the children of Israel actually left Egypt. This is the day they began the journey, and they assembled at an assembly point. They went to a common point where all of Israel came to this one place. They were actually in Egypt, but they went to this one place, and that one place was called Sukkot. They all assembled at this place called Sukkot. Why? What's Sukkot mean? Sukkot means tents, huts, mobile shelter, and they all assembled there. And the reason they did was they all began to develop their tents and their shelters they were going to use as they left Egypt. They were not living in their houses anymore again, so they had to build some kind of shelter for them for their journey. And this is where they first assembled and put their tents together, their huts together, the materials they were going to use to provide shelter for them as they traveled on their journey to the Promised Land, leaving Egypt. So they assembled there first, and this is the first step on their journey to the Promised Land. And later you're going to discover that the word Sukkot is going to come up repeatedly, and we'll talk about that toward the end as to that's one of the spiritual signs that has to do with on the journey of going to the Promised Land. In fact, not only is it the story of the children of Israel going on the journey to the Promised Land, if you look into the life of Jacob and when he left Laban and he comes back with the wives and his children, he camps at a place called Sukkot first when he's coming back to the land. The Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, as we say in Hebrew, is the final feast of the seven feasts. And the spiritual message that is in the Feast of Tabernacles is to remember how our ancestors dwelt in tents and huts when they made the journey. And why would the last generation be wanting to know that? Is because that's going to be the first feast in the kingdom. And the greater exodus that leads to the kingdom, we're probably going to be in Sukkah. We're probably going to be in tents and mobile temporary shelter as we make the final journey in the Great Tribulation. And we're going to be observing as our first celebration in the kingdom, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Ingathering. So it's an annual, and by the way, the Bible also says in the millennial kingdom, the keeping of the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, will be the annual counting device for the millennial kingdom. It won't be the Passover. It'll be the number of times you keep Sukkot in the millennial kingdom. I would like to remind everybody, as I shared in the other episodes, that the children of Israel had heard this message about how important Sukkot was, about bringing leafy branches to build a temporary thing, and so forth. And when Yeshua made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem riding on the colt, they were all putting out palm branches. They thought that Yeshua was coming to Jerusalem to establish the kingdom at that point, that he's the Messiah. And we're all going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles because that's what we do when the kingdom gets established. We celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. They knew that message. So they were spreading out palm branches, which is what you use at Sukkot. Well, obviously it was Passover, and they didn't quite understand how God was going to fulfill the Passover with the first coming of the Messiah to do the work of redemption. And later, when the kingdom is established and he returns in the fall feast, that's when we'll do the Feast of Tabernacles. There's an incredible picture and story there with regard to that. I want to take you to the scripture that gives God's instructions about these two particular Sabbaths for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is part of his instruction having to do with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We're going to begin first at Exodus chapter 13 and verse 2. It says, "Sanctify to me every firstborn, the firstborn of every womb among the sons of Israel, among the people and animals alike, it belongs to me." We just had the Passover. Who was it that was delivered when in the Passover? It was the firstborn. So God is saying, as we get ready to move beyond the Passover, he says, hey, I want you to take note of something. It was the firstborn that was redeemed, and they belong to me now. In the ancient way of thinking, if you delivered somebody from death, if you saved their life, they owed their life to you thereafter. They wouldn't have had a life if you hadn't come and saved them. So God is laying claim to it, and he said, the firstborn belonged to me. I'm the one that redeemed them. I'm the one that passed from death to life. And so he begins with that instruction. That's the transition point for going from Passover to the Feast of Unleavened Bread instruction. Look at the very next verse. Verse 3, "And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you departed from Egypt, from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing with yeast shall be eaten. On this day, in the month of Aviv, you are about to go out from here, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, which he swore your fathers to give to you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall perform this rite in this month." So he's connecting it all the way to going to the land. "For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days, and nothing with yeast shall be seen among you, nor shall any dough with yeast be seen among you in all your borders. And you shall tell your son on the day, saying, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt, and it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead, the law of the Lord may be in your mouth, for with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Therefore, you shall keep this ordinance at this appointed time from year to year. Now, when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and gives it to you, you shall devote to the Lord every firstborn of a womb and every firstborn offspring of an animal that you own. The males belong to the Lord. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck, and every firstborn among you you shall redeem. And it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? Then you shall say to them, with a powerful hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. And it came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord put to death every firstborn of the land of Egypt, from human firstborns to animal firstborns. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord the males, every firstborn of a womb, but every firstborn of my sons I redeem. So it shall serve as a sign on your hand and as phylacteries on your forehead, for with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." Quite an instruction here, and there's a lot to kind of unpack as to what the Lord has given us as a commandment for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let me see if I can kind of summarize for you what the Lord just said about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. When we do this feast, we're to remember, interestingly enough, the firstborn belonged to the Lord. It was the firstborn that were redeemed in Egypt at the Passover. It wasn't all of Israel. It was the firstborn that were redeemed. All of Israel was not redeemed at the Passover, only the firstborn. Therefore, the firstborn belonged to the Lord. He did this with a powerful hand that we are to take note of, that when God rendered judgments on Egypt, and the 10th one being the death of the firstborn, that God was powerfully dealing with who he is, declaring who he is, and specifically dealing with the gods of Egypt and showing to the Egyptians, to the children of Israel, to Pharaoh, those weren't gods, that he was really the one true God for it. That when we left Egypt, that we actually were starting a journey to the promised land, that this promise who had been given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that was also to the descendants, they had inherited this promise. They had inherited this promise from God for the land, that this first high Sabbath, this first day, is we're now beginning the journey to the promised land. That it's understood this is to be done every year. And he uses the language of it being an appointed time. When we get to Leviticus 23, we're really learning a review of essentially what it is, because, mind you, I'm reading the instruction from Exodus. Now, Leviticus 23 is going to repeat this, but it's a review of all of the appointed times where he's specifically talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread at this point. I want you to also take note of this verse. Let me repeat the verse. Verse 14. It shall be when your son asks you in time, saying, what is this? Then you shall say, with a powerful hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So your son asks you, why are we doing this? And you're supposed to repeat those words. Where have you heard those words before? What is God using those particular words for? If you go to Exodus 20 and verse 2, guess what God spoke with his own mouth from Mount Sinai when he spoke the Ten Commandments. What was the first thing that he said? Verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It's that God. That statement is identifying the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, the God of Moses, not some other God running around. When I hear a person who states to me, says, well, I believe in God, you know, you need to ask the question, which God is that? Because there's a lot of gods in the world. There's a lot of different gods running around. Which God are you referring to? The Lord our God is the one who brought the children of Israel with a powerful hand out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That's the God we're supposed to be obeying. That's the God we believe in. And then the Ten Commandments, God states these words emphatically. Well, here we are back here, and he says one of the things that we're supposed to take note of when we think about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when we keep this feast, which God, whose powerful hand did this? It was the same one that spoke at Mount Sinai. It is the one that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. So we're called upon in this first Sabbath to remember the redemption of the firstborn. So let's talk about the second high Sabbath. The second high Sabbath comes at the end of that 7 days of their, but after they went to Sukkot, they immediately began to travel, and they're in the days of the bread of haste. They're eating their unleavened bread. They're going to be leading to the seventh day. So what happens when they come to the seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Well, the story goes on to tell us that in Exodus 13, verse 20, that they set out from Sukkot and camped in Ethan at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, so that they might travel by day and by night. That first week, you know how Passover was an all-night event? Well, apparently they're traveling 24/7 during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He did not take away the pillar of the cloud by night nor the pillar of fire by night from the presence of the people. The Lord, the pillar, actually showed up at Sukkot and began to lead them, and they could see it. They could all see where the pillar, and they all followed it. Now, they get to the edge of the Red Sea. We're getting down to the final days. I'm sure they were pretty tired since they'd been traveling day and night, and they had traveled some 6 days to get to that point. They're there on the seventh day, and all of a sudden, they got a major problem. And that's the reason why we're going to have a high Sabbath on the seventh day. They're camped up against the Red Sea. They're also camped up against a set of mountains that are blocking the direction. And all of a sudden, here comes Pharaoh's chariots. And they're blocking off. They're surrounded. They have no way to go. They have no place to go. Pharaoh's going to bear down on them. It's going to slaughter them. They can't flee to the mountains. They can't go up that way. They can't go across the sea. They're stuck. Right there. They've been entrapped in that place. Well, you remember the pillar that led them to that place. Put them in that circumstance because they're going to see something significant take place that God's going to do for them. The same God who brought judgments on Egypt, same God that was leading them out of, he's going to see how God's going to deliver them now, and we're getting ready to see what salvation looks like. We're not talking about redemption anymore. We're talking about salvation now. And it's going to be for all of Israel, not just the firstborn. So Exodus 14, verse 13 says this. But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will perform for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again, ever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." Now, there's several things that Moses said. I want you to take note of first, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. This is what makes the second high Sabbath, the Feast of Unleavened, different from the first one. The first one was talking about the redemption that came out of the Passover. This one's talking about the salvation for all of the children of Israel. One of the teachings that we give about that moment is how the people responded to the threat. We're blocked by the mountains, we're blocked by the sea, and here comes Pharaoh's chariots. By the way, at that time, Pharaoh's chariots were the elite of the military science that going forward. They had archers that could hit you at 200 yards. They could run you down with the chariot. They were very successful killing weapons for Pharaoh's army. So the children of Israel were immediately confronted with the threat of death. There is a teaching that says that some of the children of Israel, just when they faced the whole thing, they just said, "Let's just kill ourselves. Let's just throw ourselves in the sea and let's drown." There was another group that said, no, let's surrender. We'll go back and be slaves back to Egypt. Another group, we think this was maybe the tribe of Judah, said, "Let's fight." Well, they didn't have any weapons to fight with. How are they going to fight the weapons that Pharaoh has? But I like this last group. They actually had another group, and they said, "Let's just act like nothing's happening. Let's just detach ourselves from reality and go into some kind of fantasy defense." If you examine the statement that Moses said, he answers all four of those questions. Let me read to you again. Beginning at verse 13, "But Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will perform for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again, ever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent.'" There's the theme of salvation. There's the answer to all the questions and all the dilemma that the people were facing. And that's the reason why we have that incredible high Sabbath at the end of the Feast of Unleavened. Let me go ahead and read these final verses to you. Chapter 14 of verse 30. "So the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. Salvation was pictured at the second high Sabbath. Now, when I come back to you in the next episode, we're going to talk about what's the end result for us that comes from the crossing the Red Sea. In other words, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is more than just eating some matzah for the week. What about that crossing Red Sea? How does that impact us? Because Paul will make mention of that again for our faith. And we're going to talk about then the other feast that follows this, the Feast of First Fruits, along with leading to the counting of the Feast of Weeks. Again, our program is on the Spring Feast. We've now accomplished Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I look forward to you in the next episode where we'll continue on with the Spring Feast. Shalom to all of you.